Amen. Thank you all very much. Beautiful number. Appreciate all the music today. It's encouraged my heart. I trust it's been a blessing to you as well. Take your Bibles. Go with me to the Gospel of John, this morning. I want to speak over the course of the next 3 weeks, kind of an extended Christmas message. And so we'll open it this morning and then address it today, next Sunday, the 22nd, and then also on the 29th. Before I get to the message, as you're turning to John chapter 10, let me encourage you in the Christmas offering. You'll note in the bulletin that we would like to set aside funds from our Christmas offering, and you can use an envelope and just designate a certain amount in the Christmas season towards our Christmas fund. But you'll note down through there that out of our Christmas offerings, we like to give a special gift to our missionaries, our FBT missionaries, and then our church planters that are sent out of FBT, and then a number of different organizations that have helped and assisted us in ministry and proclaiming the gospel, and then also support to a number of different Christian colleges. So you'll walk down through there and you'll see those amounts. One of the highlights, though, for me has been the opportunity to be able to do more and more for the missionaries that we're able to support and to be able to give them a Christmas gift. And so you'll see the largest amount that's listed there in the bulletin will go towards the missionaries that we support. A number of years ago, we transitioned from a specific item that is that was a gift and trying to mail that to the mission field and everything like this. We transitioned to just giving a monetary amount, and we tried to take the monetary cost of the gift that we had been purchasing through the years, and we just put it into a cash gift and sent it down to their mission boards and everything like that. And each year we've tried to increase that and to be a greater and greater blessing. And so we started with $25 a number of years ago, and you might say, well, $25, that's not that much. Last year we were able to do $50, and the Lord provided us with those resources. And I just can't begin to convey to you as a church family how much I've heard from all of our missionaries on this matter, and they're so appreciative of the Christmas gift and the Christmas recognition, and so we're looking to do even more this year. So you'll see that noted there. We have about 274 missionary families, and so giving each one of them a gift is a significant thing, and you'll note that opportunity there in your bulletin. So as the Lord puts something upon your heart to give over and above in your tithes and offerings and your missions giving, if you'd like to give towards the Christmas offering this year, you'll see how those funds will be directed. Also excited, you'll note in the bulletin the announcement for our baby bottle campaign. If you're new to FBT, we started this last year, and we started with the opportunity to be able to assist two of our local pregnancy care centers. And they seek to see individuals come to know Christ, first and foremost, and then their second initiative is to see that people will allow the baby to be born and to be cared for and to have life. And so we believe in life here at FBT. I believe that God gives life, and I believe that it is sent down from Him. It is a precious gift, and we want to do what we can to be a support. Last year, we had a great response in our baby bottle campaign. It runs through the month of January. We'll begin it again on January the 5th. We'll have more announcements about it coming up in the coming weeks. There'll be a display out here in the foyer area, and we encourage everyone here to take a baby bottle, fill it with change or dollar bills or checks, and they're more than happy to be able to receive those funds. But we now are able to support two different locations, one in Manassas and one in Woodbridge. And they've had a number of people that have trusted Christ this year and a number of babies that have been spared from the horrible nature of abortion. And so that is our purpose and that is our goal. And if you'd like to participate in that baby bottle campaign, it will begin and run throughout the month of January. We'll have more announcements about that as well. We also have received a copy of the recent film that's been produced, Unplanned, and we'll make that. We have a number of different individuals that would like to view it and so forth, and we'd make it available as well through the course of time, and I trust that that will be a help as we look and continue to consider the nature of being actively involved in sparing and saving life. I believe that that is an important matter here for us in this day and age. John chapter 10 this morning, I had a challenge on the way in. I don't know how your conversations go in your car when you're driving in. We've got about a 15-minute, 16-minute commute on Sunday mornings. And as I was coming in today, we had this conversation in the car. Our son has been sleep-deprived for a little while now. And so either my wife or my other son made the comment that we wanted to make sure that he would stay awake in the service today. And he said, well, I guess it depends upon the speaker. And so I see how that goes. I see how that's unfolding there. And quite a challenge to keep your attention this morning and to keep each one involved. But I want to speak this morning and then next week and then the following week, a three-part message on the Christmas season. And I want to use this verse as the springboard, John chapter 10 and verse number 10. John chapter 10 and verse number 10. The Lord has a lengthy message here, and he says here in verse number 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." I want to speak on that phrase, "I am come." There's a reason behind the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they might have life. That's the message for this morning, that they might have life. Next week, we'll look at that second part, that they might have it more abundantly. And then in the coming week, where do we go now that he's ascended? Let's pray and ask the Lord's direction in the message this morning. Father, thank you for this opportunity to bring forth the Word of God to these folks. In truth, I have nothing to set before them that is worthy of their time, but I believe that the Bible is worthy for all of us. And I pray that you direct my thoughts. I pray that this would be a help. I pray that this would be a challenge for each one that does not yet know Christ. That you direct our thinking as it relates to the Christmas season. And I pray that as believers we'd realize why Christ came and the significant difference that he's made in salvation and the significant difference that he will make in our everyday life. And then consider what he has for us in the future. Would you guide and direct me in all that I say and do this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I am come. I am come. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, the Bible says this. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. I am come." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, the Bible says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Jesus declared, "I am come." Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Jesus declared to the people, "I am come." Well, why did he come? What is the purpose of his coming? Was it to be a great teacher? Was it to be a great example? Was it to give us admonitions for this life and preparation for the next life? Why did Jesus come? Well, he says it right here in verse number 10 of John chapter 10. He says, I am come that they might have life. We look first of all this morning at this Christmas message and the extended Christmas season, and we think about this statement that they might have life. I want you to see several things with me as we look at this statement that they might have life. I want you to keep your Bible handy and do a little bit of traveling with me this morning. We don't often do this much traveling through the Word of God, but I want you to see these things as they are listed out before us when Christ says, I am come that they might have life. Would you notice number one with me, our description before salvation? Take your Bibles and go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you'll flip over to this Pauline epistle, the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 2, it gives us the description of our lives before salvation. This is you and I described. This is us before Christ. We might say this is our lives BC, before Christ. Christ said, I am come that they might have life. The Bible says here that we are described in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and the Bible says, and you, speaking of believers, hath he quickened. He's made you to come alive. Why is that? Well, here's your description before salvation. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is our description before salvation. This is every single one of us. This is all of us. There's no morality, there's no good citizenry that helps us to rise above the description of Ephesians chapter 2. This is you and I before Christ. What does it first of all say about us? It says that we were dead. We were dead. John chapter 3 and verse number 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse number 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible details for us here in this condition, in this description before salvation, it says first of all that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The second thing, it says that we are deceived. The Bible says according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh. This is the one that has deceived us. So we're not only dead, we're also deceived. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18. That the Apostle Paul said that he has gone to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. No one wants to be deceived. But that's our condition. That's our position before Christ. That's how we're described. We're described as that of being dead. We're described as that of being deceived. We're also described as that of being disobedient. The Bible says that that spirit of power is working in the children of disobedience. My, this is a pretty terrible resume. And it's the truth of every single one of us. It's the description of our lives before salvation. We are dead, we are deceived, we are disobedient. But it goes further. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am come that ye might have life, he's telling us, folks, you were dead. You were condemned. You're on a path that's going to end in complete wrath
from Almighty God. There's our description before salvation, but also we move then to our destination before salvation. Take your Bibles and go over to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. If someone nearby does not have a Bible, if you could show them these passages, I believe that that's helpful. How are we described before salvation? We're dead. We're deceived. We're disobedient. We're fulfilling the desires of the flesh. It's very clear as to what we were before Christ in salvation. What was our destination? Mark chapter 9, look what the Bible says in verse number 43. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 43. This is where I was headed before Christ. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy hand offend thee, if thy foot offend thee, if thine eye offend thee, do whatever's necessary. Cut it off, cut it out, lest ye go to this place. I am on a collision course with an eternal place called hell before Christ. The Word of God says that that is my destination. In Luke chapter 16, verses 22 and 23, we find the Lord Jesus revealing the nature of the destination. And the Bible says the rich man died. And when the rich man died in hell, he lifted up his eyes and seeth Abraham afar off. You see, the Bible says that for every person that's ever lived or ever will live, there's one of two destinations. The Bible says that if I'm in Christ, that to die is to be immediately ushered into heaven. And the Bible details that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the Bible also says for those that have not yet believed, that there is also an eternity for them. It is not annihilationism. It is not as though they're immediately destroyed. No, the Bible says they go to an eternal place of destruction and damnation. And that destination is a place called hell. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, in verse number 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We might refer to hell as the temporary imprisonment of all those that have not trusted in Christ. And then we see that the Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the eternal dwelling place of all that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's as though hell were the county jail. And then the verdict has been cast, you're guilty, and there's now sentenced to the lake of fire. The Bible says this is their eternity. And before Christ, this is our destination. Pastor, this morning I've come because of an invite from a friend. I've come because of an advertisement. I've come because of a tract or a brochure. I've come because of this or that. The truth of the matter is, folks, if you're here this morning without Christ, the description that I've just given and the destination that I've just given, if you are still without Christ, you stand in that very position this morning. Say, Pastor, that doesn't sound very loving. That doesn't sound very kind. The truth of the matter is that we were in the family of Satan before Christ. And we would deserve to pay the punishment. We would deserve to pay the price. But in that description where it says we are dead, we are deceived, we are disobedient, where it says that all those things are true and we are headed for an eternal place of damnation, the Bible says that we can take and make a decision. There's a decision for salvation that can be made even today. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is anything that I say, do, or think that displeases Almighty God. I do not have to look back far in my life and I recognize that there is a great volume of sin. things that I have said, things that I have thought, things that I have done that displeased a holy God. I recognize that I am a sinner and I fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23 that there's a wage for our sin. There's a payment for our sin. In just a few weeks, of course, towards about the end of January, most people in this room will get what is called a W-2. And on that W-2, it will say that you've received wages for the year. And as you've received wages for the year, it will recognize that amount. It is as though the eternal God has said, here's your wages. And here are the punishment for those wages. Here's the price that has to be paid. Here's the volume of your sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not one person in this auditorium will escape death in the sense that we're on our way or a collision course towards death. It is appointed unto man once to die. But God said, though there's a price to be paid for my sin, he says in Romans chapter 5 verses 6 through 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I am come that ye might have life. Jesus Christ came and he gave himself on the cross of Calvary that we might have life. And if you and I are going to have life in his eternal gift that has been provided, then we must recognize our sin. We must confess that sin and repent of that sin and ask Jesus Christ to take our place or accept what Jesus Christ did in taking our place and receive him into our heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boy, it's a terrible description of us, isn't it? It's a terrible description when you and I consider where we were before Christ. It's a horrible destination as you and I consider that we're on a collision course with condemnation. But this morning, for anyone that does not yet know Christ, you can make a decision for salvation. You can this morning acknowledge your sin. You can there in your place say, Lord, I know that I have said things, done things, thought things that displeased an almighty God. You can this morning say, Lord, I recognize that there is a punishment for my sin and that Jesus Christ came and took my place of punishment and he died in my place. You can this morning accept his gift. You can call upon the name of the Lord and you can be saved even today. That's a decision that must be made. As the Lord declared, I am come. He came and he says, I came that ye might have life. If you truly want to be saved from your deadness and from the deception and from the disobedience, that can happen today. Jesus can be your Savior. For all that have received Jesus Christ, let's speak on this matter. We were dead. We were deceived. We were disobedient children. We were on a collision course towards damnation, but for those that have made a decision to trust Jesus Christ, we understand the fulfillment of his promise, I am come that ye might have life. And so here's the fourth thing, it's our deliverance in salvation. My description before salvation, my destination before salvation, but I made a decision for salvation. And I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Perhaps the vast majority of people sitting before me have also made that same decision. And so we experience what Christ has said in deliverance as a result of our salvation. What have we been delivered from? Well, the Word of God details it for us, and he says, I will deliver you from the penalty of sin. Do you remember that place of condemnation that I talked about a few minutes ago? That is no longer my eternal dwelling place. I'm now a citizen of a vastly different place. I'm now a citizen of heaven, a child of the King. I've been delivered from the penalty of sin. Praise God, not only delivered from the penalty of sin, but in this life I can be delivered from the power of sin. The things that once controlled and dictated my life, through the shed blood and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can have power over that sin. And then one day I look forward to that deliverance from the presence of sin. If you would, take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. I love these chapters, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. In college, this was one of my favorite books, and they taught an entire semester's class on this book, and I love this book of the Bible. As the Apostle Paul lays out the case for what we deserve, and then lays out the case for what God has done in the sacrificial nature of his Son's gift on the cross of Calvary. Here in Romans chapter 8, we kind of see a summary of these three things. We're delivered from the penalty of sin in the time frame that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Through the power of Christ, we can be delivered from the power of sin, and one day we look forward to being delivered from the presence of sin. But would you look at this passage with me this morning and just consider what we have in Christ now that we are saved. In Christ, delivered from the penalty of sin, delivered from the power of sin, and one day we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. Romans chapter 8, look what the Bible says in verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, I tell you what, those eight verses ought to move you. When you consider, my friend, that there was a time in our lives where we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And the description is given, and it's not a great description. It's not a wonderful resume. It goes down through exactly what I was before Christ. And then there came a point in time where I was convicted of my sin. I remember that night. Do you remember that time where you were convicted of your sin? You remember when someone showed you the scriptures and someone sat down with you? Do you remember that time? You're confronted with the truth and you're understanding, listen, if I stay on this path, it is a place of eternal condemnation. But I remember that night. It was a Wednesday night leaving here in April of 1976 and leaving FBT. And I told my dad, Dad, I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. My dad sat down with me and led me through these truths, and I prayed to receive Jesus Christ into my life, and everything changed. I was no longer dead. Christ made me alive. I was no longer deceived by the power of the darkness, but now my eyes were opened to the light. I was no longer a child of disobedience, but now I'm a child of the King. I've been adopted into a new family. I was on one path that would end in eternal condemnation, but now I'm on a narrow road that leads to heaven. I was there, but now I've moved all the way over here. And the Bible says, as I walk down through this passage, and I realize the Spirit that has quickened me, and I realize that He has made me alive, and I'm no longer enslaved to my sin, and I'm no longer enslaved to my flesh. I'm no longer enslaved to everything that is occurring here, but now I am joint heirs with Christ. And I look forward to that day where I see Him face to face. Jesus Christ said, "I am come that ye might have life." If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, what I've said in this message still applies to you. And it is my prayer this morning that at this Christmas season, you will receive the greatest of all gifts, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came that we might have life. And next Sunday morning, we'll look at what He says that we might have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Father, thank You for coming to this earth that we might have life. Life is so precious and so valuable. And You declared that You would come to this earth that we might have life. There are people all around us that think that they have life in their religion and in their religious practice. They think that they have life in their own self-righteousness. But the only way to have life is to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Christ, we can be made alive. Boy, it's a horrible description. It's an even worse destination. But thank the Lord for the decision that can be made even today. And I pray if there be one or more in this auditorium that would call upon the name of the Lord, that even today they would receive Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's there in their place. Perhaps it's walking this aisle, letting us take the Word of God and show them how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. But on this day, they would receive the greatest gift of all. Lord, would You draw men to Yourself? Lord, I'm very grateful for what we have now in Christ in deliverance. We're delivered from the penalty of sin. We can receive power over, victory over our sin. One day we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. I pray that Christians would take this great passage in Romans chapter 8 and even digest it further as it relates to what we have now in Christ. We no longer live after the flesh. We're no longer bogged down by the things of this world. We look forward to that day when we're gathered home in heaven and we see our Savior face to face. I believe the Christmas season is a season for rejoicing when we realize and consider that Jesus has come. And He's come that we might have life. Would You work in this time of invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name.